welcome the visitors, and we want to do that. But I appreciate our own membership being here. And to those who are visiting with us, we are honored that you've made the choice to come and be a part of our service this morning. Evidently, there are some things going on in the city of San Antonio that have brought some of you in. I know some things with a school that have to do with science and music and those kinds of things. And so whatever has brought you to the city of San Antonio, we do appreciate the fact that you made a choice to come and be a part of our service this morning. As always, I encourage you to follow with me. I want you to understand that you have a responsibility to know the truth. You're going to be held accountable by God for the things that you believe in and the way that you live your life. I encourage you, follow with me. Compare what I say against the standard of God's word. Have you ever been hindered doing something that you wanted to do? Something that you planned to do. Maybe you had a vacation planned, and all of a sudden, maybe just right before you were to leave on vacation, you or the family got sick. And so you weren't able to go on vacation. You were hindered. Have you ever made plans thinking that surely they're going to come to pass, and yet something got in their way? What hinders us from graduating high school? What hinders us from graduating college? What hinders us from getting a job or a promotion? What hinders us from going out and playing with our children after work? What I want to know this morning is, what hinders my salvation? Or what hinders your salvation? The word hinder is defined by Webster's New World College Dictionary, 4th edition, in the verb form, to restrain or hold something back. The transitive verb, to keep back, restrain, get in the way of, prevent, stop, to make difficult, for, thwart, impede, or frustrate. And so when you understand the word hinder, you realize that something is trying to keep us from doing something we want, from reaching a goal. Something is holding us back, trying to make it difficult for us to be successful, trying to prevent us or stop us. That's the idea of hinder. And I want you to understand that there are powers at work in this universe trying to hinder our salvation. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians talks about the fact that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, Ephesians chapter 6. And he goes on and he talks about the battle that we are involved in. It is a battle with Satan. Satan doing everything in his power to keep us from being successful spiritually. And we understand that. We find Satan working from the very beginning in the book of Genesis chapter 3. When he tempted Eve, and Eve gave in, and then Adam did as well. And so there are things trying to hinder my salvation, trying to stop me from doing what God wants me to do, keep me from serving God. I want you to understand that sometimes conversion is hindered. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, a passage we read just a moment ago, the question is posed there by the eunuch. See, here is water. What prevents me, the English Standard Version says, most versions translated hinders me from being baptized. He wanted to know, is there something keeping me from being baptized, stopping me from obeying the gospel. Evidently, at this point in time in their study, Philip had been able to convince the eunuch that he needed to be baptized. And so the eunuch poses this question. Is there something preventing me from being baptized? And of course, Philip said, if you believe, you may. In the book of Romans, chapter 10 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. He is speaking here about Israel, about the Jewish people. And he says, my desire for them, my prayer for them, is that they may be saved. In verse 2, we read this, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. And so something was keeping them from being saved. Very simple. They were not following God's righteousness. Rather, they were doing the things that they wanted to do. And if you drop down in verse 16 through verse 18, he says they have not all obeyed the gospel. The problem is they had not received the teaching. In this context, the Apostle Paul talks about the importance of confessing and believing. And then he also talks about the need for someone, a preacher, an evangelist, to proclaim the gospel. But in verse 16 through verse 18, they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. You see, these people had heard the gospel, but they did not believe. He also refers to them in verse 21 as a disobedient and contrary people. And so what was hindering them? Well, they were hindering themselves. They were keeping themselves from responding, from salvation. We also find in the book of Acts chapter 26, verse 23 through verse 29, the story of Paul as he preaches to King Agrippa. He tells him the story of Jesus. And he says, Agrippa, I know that you believe. And his response was very simple. In a short time, you would persuade me to be a Christian. The King James Version says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And so again, he heard the gospel. It was preached in an understandable, a believable way. In fact, he did believe. But he would not respond. Something kept him from conversion. There are so many people today who need to respond to God's word, and yet something is keeping them from that response. It could be a lot of things, but when all is said and done, it comes back to the work of Satan, and it comes back to their own choices. When people have an opportunity to hear the word, and the gospel is preached to them, and they understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and what they need to do then in response to that belief, as did the eunuch, and they choose then not to be baptized into Christ, that is what hinders them from obedience, from salvation. You cannot be saved without Jesus. You cannot be saved without the grace of God, but neither can you be saved without obedience to His Word. You must respond as God says. Faithfulness is sometimes hindered for those who have accepted Jesus Christ. They have made a choice, a lifestyle choice, something that is going to guide them and govern them from that point on. It's no longer going to be their own wishes, their own desires. It's no longer going to be just what is convenient for them. They've given themselves over to God. They have become servants of God. This is the point that the Apostle Paul makes in the book of Romans chapter 6. In fact, he makes a contrast there. And he makes the point, look, whatever you serve, you are the servants of that. It can be righteousness, or it can be unrighteousness. It can be sin. But understand that whatever you choose to serve, you are the servant of that thing, of that object. And so once a person responds to the Word of God, they must be faithful in that service. And so I would ask us, those who have responded, what is hindering our salvation? If I die today, if I die at this moment, where will I spend eternity? If I die this afternoon at 3 o'clock, away from this building, away from this service, away from most of you, where will I spend eternity? If I die this afternoon at 5:30, where will I spend eternity? What about tomorrow? What about next week, next month? You see, the point is, we accept a lifestyle that is no longer governed by us, but one that is governed and directed by God. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Galatians, asks a question. He says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, first of all, you were running well. In other words, you were doing a good job. You were doing the things that God wants you to do to be saved, to be faithful. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You were doing the right things. Now, who is it that is hindering you from doing what God wants you to do, from obeying the truth? They had already accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They had already been baptized into Christ. Something was getting in their way. And we know from the writings what that was. It was the concept, the teaching of the Judaizers. But you notice that Christians can be hindered from obeying the truth. As far as I know, we have no such problem today in its exact character or sense. Judaizing teachers, in other words, teaching the idea that one needs to be circumcised, that we need to follow certain aspects of the Old Testament law, those things are no longer an issue for us. But we have other issues. We have other things that sometimes will get in our way of obeying truth. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas, and we assume it was the same person, is mentioned in the book of Colossians and also in the book of Philemon, in both places as being fellow workers with the Apostle Paul. In other words, he was with Paul. He was doing the will of God, of Jesus. He was an evangelist. He was a worker. But now something got in his way. Something hindered him. It was the love of this present world. We read in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 through verse 22. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. Now again, he's talking about Christians here. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Same kind of an idea that we read in Romans chapter 6 that I alluded to a moment ago. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of this world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. And so what you notice here is that the world again pulls at us. The world is not going to let up. If we have overcome things in the past, things that maybe we were involved in before our conversion, don't think that the world is going to give up on us. The last state has become worse for them than the first. That is the description here of those who are God's people, yet they are being hindered by the cares of this world. You know, the cares of this world can include many things. The cares of this world can include all that Satan has at his power, at his disposal, in trying to draw us away from God. So often, we know better. So often, we have a conscience that leads us in the right way, and yet we choose to ignore it. And so we ignore the deep misgivings or the uneasy feelings that we have about doing this or not doing that. Because really, we know deep down what we ought to be doing. Do you think that maybe that hinders us from salvation? The conscience is an important part of our service to God, no doubt. But the conscience is only as good as the information it is based on. In other words, the conscience is not the guide by itself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. And so as the Apostle Paul addresses the Corinthian brethren in the second epistle, he refers to the testimony of our conscience and the fact that they had behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not with earthly wisdom. And you will notice that this was done by the grace of God. In other words, his conscience was being led by God. How was it being led by God? Well, truly, he had miraculous gifts. He had miraculous knowledge and understanding. There's no doubt about that. But I don't believe that that's the point here. He was being led by the grace of God in that he was willing to comply and submit himself. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 18 through verse 20, there we have Paul encouraging the evangelist Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. He says in verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. In other words, Timothy, you hold your faith and you hold your good conscience, a conscience based on truth. Some, he says, they've rejected this and they've made shipwreck of their faith. In other words, they've rejected the faith and the good conscience. Hymenaeus and Alexander knew better. They had been taught better. Sometimes a conscience changes its understanding. And it should when that understanding is based on truth. Anyone who is converted from the world, anyone who is converted from the denominational ranks, anyone who gives up what they had believed in, they have a change of conscience. The question is it based on truth? In the book of Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, and looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brethren, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." But understand, by this time, Paul had persecuted the church. He had been a part of the stoning of Stephen. He went place to place, committing men and women to prison who believed in Jesus Christ. And then on the way to Damascus, having letters from the high priest to imprison anyone he found who was a child of God, Jesus Christ appeared to him. He was told to go to the city of Damascus. It would be told him there what he must do. Ananias was sent, and Ananias taught him God's word. And when he did, Paul made a change in conscience. Now, he always had a good conscience. His conscience was always directing him based on what it thought was right, based on what he believed in. But when he came to find out that his understanding was wrong, he made that change. Sometimes we make a change based outside of truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." And so you note here that people who act outside of truth, that at some point in time, their conscience becomes seared. And they deny what God has declared as truth. He says, God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. It's possible that we change our conscience, the understanding of right and wrong, based outside of truth rather than based on truth. We can be persuaded to act without conviction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10 through verse 12, "For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ." Now I understand that the focus here is that we should not offend or cause others to sin, those who are weak in conscience and understanding. But you'll notice here the possibility of someone who is persuaded without conviction. Someone who just sees and is influenced by another. And they decide to do the same thing without that conviction, without that understanding. And so they ignore their deep misgivings or uneasy feelings about doing something. Granted, there was nothing wrong with eating this meat. That wasn't the issue. The issue had to do with influence and how others can be encouraged to follow without that knowledge, without that understanding. Acting without conviction defiles the conscience. In the book of Romans chapter 14, and again, that entire chapter is dealing with the same kind of thing. But in verse 23, Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not of faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. In other words, if you act contrary to your conscience, if you do things without the knowledge, the understanding, the faith that it is right, then you're going to be held accountable for that. How many times do we do this very kind of thing in our lives? Ignoring sound principles will hinder our salvation. We know better than to do certain things or not to do other things. We, again, deep down, we know what God wants us to do. And you know, we probably have all been there before where we've gone ahead and done something or not done something, even though we knew better. The child who's told to clean up the room and doesn't do it. The child who's told not to go here. I don't want you to go to that party. I don't want you to go to that person's home, and yet does it anyway. We've all been in that condition, in that boat, where we really, we know better. We know what to do or what not to do, and yet we choose something contrary to that. We know that we ought to tell the truth without deception. The Bible is very clear. We know that we should not lie or try to deceive people. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, Paul just simply said, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. In other translations, the word falsehood there is the word lie. In the book of Romans chapter 16, verse 18, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Deception. Have you ever stated something in a way that you know very well could be misunderstood, could be misconstrued, taken another way? And you've done that for some benefit to yourself. You didn't quite want to tell the truth, but you didn't want to tell a lie. And so you twist things just so where you hope that it's misconstrued. We sometimes call that plausible deniability. In other words, we can tell someone if they catch us, if they accuse us, wait, I didn't say that. That's not really what I meant. And yet we knew good and well the potential for misunderstanding. What about the idea of, well, we need to go here, we need to go there and do this or that. We need to get something done. We need to get up in the morning. We need to go to work. We need to come home in the afternoon, and we need to get out there, and we need to mow the lawn. And all of these things we need to do, places we need to go. Or what about the idea of avoiding some events and places? We know good and well that we shouldn't go here or do that. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the Hebrew writer said, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habits of some, but encouraging one another. We know the importance of faithful attendance. You know, there's really no convincing argument I can give that is outside of just common sense. We know the importance of faithful attendance. If you don't believe that, and if you happen to be an employer who hires and fires, what's going to happen when someone you hire, maybe they start out pretty sound and they're there every morning when they're supposed to be, and they stay as late as they're supposed to stay, and they get the work done. If they're called on to do a little bit more overtime, they do that. And then maybe in 6 months or a year, that begins to slack a little bit. And pretty soon, you don't know if they're going to show up or not. How long are you going to put up with that? Or if you're an employee, do you think you can get away with that very long? Challenge. If you don't think attendance is important, why don't you just not go to work tomorrow morning? And don't go to work Tuesday morning. And don't go to work Wednesday. Don't call. Don't let your boss know that you're doing this. Just don't go. So what's going to happen? You see, it's really not something that I should have to make too much of an argument about. It's common sense. And so when the Hebrew writer says not neglecting to meet together, this is what he's talking about, the assembly. This is what he's talking about, a gathering like this. Don't neglect. Don't abandon is what the King James Version says. The assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And yes, there are some places, some events, some things we don't need to do. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 10, 1 Peter 4, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 10, for if anyone sees you have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? This is what we talked about a few moments ago. In other words, what Paul is saying, again, he's not condemning the eating of meat of any kind. He's saying, be careful where you go. Be careful of the impression that it's going to leave. Maybe you're not doing anything wrong, but is it someplace you really need to be? How is it going to affect someone else who's weak? You know, that's a lot to think about, isn't it? In 1 Peter 4, verse 3, for the time that is past suffices for the doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. The phrase here, drinking parties, some translations render it wild parties. We know what that is. What Peter's saying is stay away from there. You don't need to go there. Ignoring sound principles hinders salvation. We know that we ought to show love and peace and kindness toward each other, don't we? It's very basic teaching of God's Word. We also know that we need to avoid things like hate and anger and malice. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through verse 23, Paul said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now listen, against such things there is no law. Have you ever heard anyone forbid these things? I've never heard a parent tell a child, don't be patient. I've never heard a parent tell a child, I don't want you to show peace or joy or love. I don't want you to be faithful. We don't make laws against these things. These are the things that we need to have in our lives. These are basic principles. And sometimes we ignore these principles. And instead, we allow things like hatred and anger and malice and vengeance and all the biases of life to crowd in our lives and overtake us. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's what God wants us to do. That's the mindset, the conscience He wants us to have. Self-deception hinders our salvation. We are our own worst enemy in these things. We always have been. When you go back and you look at the great apostasies found in the Bible, for the most part, you look at the people and you see the blame is laid squarely on them. I realize that there may be influence. Certainly, Satan did a lot to influence Eve. The blame was squarely on her shoulders. Certainly, Eve did a lot to influence her husband, Adam. Blame was squarely on his shoulders. Self-deceive. Convince myself I am right when clearly I am wrong. Have you ever done that? We can argue some silly things sometimes when we're trying to prove a point, when we're trying to prove ourselves to be right. You know, King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. I would encourage you to read this entire chapter, but just a summation of it. In verse 3, God, through the prophet, told Saul to go and strike Amalek, or the Amalekites, and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. That was the instruction given. Would you describe that instruction as clear? How would you take that instruction? In verse 9, after the battle, and after Saul and the army had done what it deemed right, Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, and of the fatted calves and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, all that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. Now, when you're reading that, would you say that that fits what God told Saul and the army to do? And so Samuel comes and he challenges him. And he asks him, and he argues, you did not do what God said to do. You did not do it. And Saul had the audacity to argue back. Not just with Samuel, but in essence with God. And Saul said to Samuel in verse 20, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek. I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. The point he's making is, you should have listened. This wasn't that hard. This was pretty clear. And the audacity to say, I've done what the Lord said, and then to describe it in a way that was not what the Lord said. You know, I can convince myself to change my view or opinion pretty easily. If it's something I want to do, if I see that there are extenuating circumstances, if I see that my situation is a little bit different than another situation, have you ever heard someone say, or something to this effect, that really the Bible is a little outdated and that really the Bible needs to be modernized, needs to be brought into our current times in the technology age that we live in? That these rules are old and outdated, archaic, and they're really no longer valuable, useful to us. I mean, to think that abortion is sin, to think that homosexuality is sin, to think that a man and woman living together outside of marriage is sin. We understand what the Bible teaches. It's clear. What happens is we become uncomfortable with truth, don't we? We don't like truth. We don't like what the Bible... I'm uncomfortable that the Bible claims that there is one church. I am uncomfortable that the Bible tells me about strict obedience to God's Word. I'm uncomfortable with this idea of obedience because somehow I think that it overshadows grace and faith. Why not just take what the Bible says about all of these subjects. They fit perfectly together. My obedience is worthless without God's grace. But God's grace will not save me without obedience. And so we need to understand that even though I may become uncomfortable with truth, uncomfortable with what the Bible teaches, uncomfortable with Scripture, it is the only thing that saves me. What does the truth do? The truth sets us free. What is God's power to salvation? It is the gospel, according to the Apostle Paul. We sometimes allow ourselves to be influenced by the religious world, by society, by what we hear, what we see. We look at people and they're doing this and they seem to be filling up the building and we think to ourselves, well, that's what we need to do. Now, I like to have a full building and we have a good attendance this morning. I appreciate your presence. I would rather have four of us here following God than have 350 people try to cram inside this building not following God. We need to understand that the religious world is a world that does not respect God's teaching and God's word. They may think they do, they may say that they do, but they're not following it. And when you listen to their arguments, when you listen to their reasoning, you pick up, and it's very easy to understand that they do not have the same respect for God's word that they should, that Christians do. In James chapter 1, verse 22, but the doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doings. This is what God says about us. We must be doers of the word. So what hinders my salvation? Well, we could look at a lot of things, and certainly the Bible talks about many things. But when all is said and done, what hinders my salvation is my refusal to respect God's word and God's teaching, and to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I must submit and comply, not as Saul, King Saul, said, but truly do what God wants me to do. If you're not a Christian, that hinders your salvation. You cannot be saved outside of Christ. You need to come to Christ this morning. You need to respond. You need to ask the question, as the eunuch did, what hinders me? And all that hinders you is believing in Jesus Christ. If you are a child of God, you need to ask yourself the question, is there something in my life hindering my salvation? Now, we didn't have time this morning to talk about all the things, but you know. Be honest with yourself. You know what you ought to be doing. I'm not saying that we can't learn more and that we may not know everything that there is to know, but you understand what faithfulness means, what it involves. If you're not being faithful, then this morning, recommit your life to be faithful. If you need to respond, do so as together we stand and we sing the song that's been selected.